So the title of my message is Keeping On, which is what I need to do now, is just keep on moving on. Keeping on. And I want to encourage you to keep on doing five things. I could think of more things, but I've only got a certain amount of time. Now, if this message sounds familiar to you, I have spoken it before at this church, but it's a little bit different this time, and it's got a whole new batch of fresh anointing on it for today. It's alive for today. This is a bit like a potluck sermon today, in the sense there is something for everybody today. Everybody can go away with something. You can leave those doors with something. And in fact, I believe there are people here today that this message is going to make a big difference on your life. It's going to make a big difference on your life. Our main text for this message is Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah on fire. And let me give you the background of this book just briefly. So Israel is attacked by a number of enemies, and they take a lot of the people away into slavery. And some people are kept in Israel, but many are taken to slavery. The city is damaged. The wall around the city is damaged. And so Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer for the king. And he gets a burden from the Lord to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so because back in biblical times, a wall around the city was a very important, because it protected the city from enemies. It's not like today, we don't have walls around our cities, do we? Instead, we have technology and all those sort of things to protect us. But back in the day, the biblical times, the day of Israel, there was no such thing, so they needed the wall. The wall of Jerusalem was about 4 kilometers in circumference. So while you're driving home today, you know, see how long that takes. It's quite a long wall. Israel rebuilt the wall in 52 days. 52 days with fierce opposition. If you read the book, and if you haven't read it, make sure you read that book. Man, the opposition that they face. But yet they rebuilt that wall in just under 2 months. If they can do that, we can do anything through Christ Jesus. If they can do that, we can build our new building on Meeking Place. Can I see an amen? Oh, rise and build. You're going to hear more of that in the days to come. Rise and build. Anyway, number one, keep on ordering. Keep on ordering. That doesn't mean you're bossy. Ordering, other words you can use for ordering is arranging, positioning, setting up. Keep on ordering. In the book of Nehemiah, Israel was coming into a new season of restoration. However, there were some things that needed to be put in order before that season began. For example, the rebuilding of the wall was one of those things. There are some people here today who are coming into a new and awesome season of God. However, there are some things in your life that need to be put in order before that season begins. We have a window of opportunity. A window of opportunity. For some things to happen that need to happen. God said to Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, set your house in order. And God is saying to some people here today, set your house in order. Not because something bad is going to happen like what happened to Hezekiah. So breathe, it's going to be okay. But because you're coming into a great season which you need to prepare for. Amen? Set your house in order. It's not a grumpy word. Oh, you got to set your house in order. No, God's saying it. He's urging us. He's saying it in a loving way. Here are some things we may need to put in order. Can I please have that first slide? Here are some things we may need to put in order. So this is going to give you an idea of what I mean. First, we may need to put our heart in order. Is there bitterness in our heart towards someone? Is there something we need to surrender to God? Is there a battle going on with God? I just want to let you know, if there is, you're going to lose. So the sooner you surrender, the better. Is there a sin we need to turn from? Is there something in our heart God is dealing with which we need to submit to? And it's particularly those hard issues that God is now talking to people about, which you may want to submit to Him and put in order. Next, we may need to put our prayer life in order. Prayer, I just don't mean prayer only, but time in the Word, worshiping God, waiting on God. Prayer is so important to the Christian life. Someone said prayer is the ultimate test of a person's true spiritual condition. So how's your spiritual condition now? I mean, look, we could spend hours talking about prayer. It's so important. It's so powerful. But if you're a person here today and you struggle with consistent prayer, can I encourage you? Just start with half an hour a day, whether it's Monday to Friday or Monday to Sunday. Just start with half an hour. I mean, we can find half an hour to scroll, can't we? Come on. We can find half an hour to chit-chat to somebody and gossip. Come on. We can find half an hour to watch TV. Hey, we can find half an hour to pray and spend time with the Word and to pray for other people and worship God. Can't we? We can do it. Yes, we can. We can do it. And what you might find, what you will find, is where you just do half an hour a day, you're going to find that half an hour is going to go to 45 minutes an hour because you're just having such a good time in the presence of God and in the Word of God. Next, we may need to put our relationships in order. There's some situations in a marriage or family that need to be sorted. Do we need to get right with somebody? Do we need to forgive someone? And those things, sometimes they take wisdom, or they take maybe somebody coming alongside helping you with those things. We may need counseling. Next, we may need to put our health, excuse me, speaking of health, it's all right. I'm going to live, John. It's okay. Even if I did die, I know Pete would raise me from the dead. It's okay. We may need to put our health in order. I don't need to educate you about diet and exercise, do I? No. You've seen all the documentaries. You've seen the books. You've read the books. You know all that stuff. You know, I was not always a great picture of health, really. You know, I remember on our wedding day, getting married. I was 23. My wife was 23. Paulette is on the keyboards, if you don't know. And we got married, and then of course we had the reception, and they brought out the food. And what they did was they brought out a Big Mac hamburger, because they knew how much I love McDonald's. And that sin continued. Sorry, McDonald's. That sin, it's all right for treats once a year. That sin, that continued for many years. My mother always said to me, you need to get delivered from that McDonald's. And she was right. But guess what? I've been delivered from McDonald's. I've been there for ages. I've been delivered from KFC. Yep. And I've been delivered from katsubi. How many know what katsubi is? I love katsubi, rice and chicken teriyaki. Woo, might have some of that after church. No, get behind me, Satan. No. I've been delivered. But you know, more recently I've been focusing on my health in the last few years. And because as I come into the next season of my life and the next few decades of my life, I want to do all I can do to be healthy. Be healthy in that season. And it may be something you want to think about yourself. How many want a how many want a tip? I'm going to give a tip. It's not money, it's a tip. To never exercise ever again in your life but still be healthy. How many want to do that? You know what? I used to go to the gym and it wasn't good. It was just hard. Discipline, it was just difficult. And then one day I thought, I'm going to go back to tennis. I'm going to play tennis. And now I play up to four hours a week, particularly in the summer. And man, I am one of the most happiest when I'm on the tennis court. I never laugh so much. But I'm exercising. So the key to exercising is find a sport or something you enjoy, and you will never exercise again in your life. The Bible says that wisdom is better than strength. Sometimes wisdom is better than willpower. All right, next we may need to put our organization in order. Organization order. If we're not organized in this season, we may really struggle in the next season, because it's going to be more than likely a busy season. Revivals are busy, busy, busy time. I found that there are mainly four keys to managing a life. Normally it would take me an hour to do this, but I'm going to give it to you in 1 minute. First, prioritizing. Prioritizing, that's up here behind me. Prioritizing helps us avoid overcommitment. A lot of people are overcommitted. They got too much on their plate, and that's why they're struggling to manage their life. They're struggling because they're overcommitted. They don't have the time, the energy, and focus. Second, using our diary. Everybody knows about a diary. We're getting really practical this morning. Is this okay? It's all right, I'm going to move on. I'm going to preach. It's okay. There's just another side of me, that's all. Use our diary. A lot of people know about a diary, but many people don't use it to the full potential. Third, systems. Systems manage what we do regularly. Instead of saying, when am I going to do with this? When am I going to do that? We have systems. And fourth, order. We know the saying, it's a simple saying, everything in its place. Everything has a place, and put everything in its place. And so that's something you may want to think about. You may want to do some more research and study and apply it to your life. Next, we want to put our finances in order. Does our spending need to be reduced? Does our budget need to be revised? Is there debt that we need to clear, particularly unsecured debt? Because really, we don't want to go into this next season burdened down by debt, right? And so those are some things we may need to put in order. Oh, why has it gotten so quiet? Yeah, Mike Connell often says that. I don't know. He knows, but I don't. But those are some things you may need to put in order. You might think of other things. I want to encourage you to think and pray about that and make a plan if necessary. But that's the word of the Lord for some people here today. Not in a harsh, grumpy way, but in an encouragement way. Set your house in order. Not because something bad is going to happen, but something really, really, really good is coming up, and you got to be ready. All right. All right, number two. Keep on focusing. Keep on focusing. Now, sometimes when people hear about focus, they think of, you know, Tony Robbins. How many know Tony Robbins? He's a secular, you know, motivational speaker, and they think of that kind of thing. But, you know, actually focus is very much a biblical idea and concept. You don't always, it's particularly in the King James Version, you don't see that word so much, but the idea and the thought is in the Bible. Focus. How was Nehemiah able to lead Israel to build the wall in a matter of weeks? One of the reasons is found in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, and it says this: "So I sent messages to them, saying," this is Nehemiah, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" So there were enemies, people and leaders were enemies of Israel building the wall. Some of them didn't want them to be restored, Jerusalem to be restored, Israel to be restored for a number of reasons. Economic is one of those things. And so they said to Nehemiah five times, "Come down, let's talk." Yeah, right, let's talk. And Nehemiah's response was, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. That's one of my favorite lines. Paul hears me all the time saying that line. Particularly when she says, "Do you want to do the dishes?" That's not true, is it? I'm good at the dishes, aren't I? See, we see from this verse that one of the reasons Nehemiah was successful was because he was focused. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I will not come down. You see, focus is one of the keys to success. Parents, business people, students, athletes, they are focused, they are successful because they're focused. As I said before, I play tennis regularly now, and sometimes I watch the professionals on the tennis court, and I've noticed that one of the reasons they are really good at playing tennis or what they do is because they're focused. Can I please have that next slide? Thank you. That's Nadal. He's one of the top players. He has just recently retired. But look how focused he is. Look at those eyes on that ball. If we were as focused in our life, amazing as that, imagine what we could do with God. Now, he's that focused because that ball's worth a lot of money. You would too. It's worth a lot of money. But you know, when they're on the court, these tennis, professional tennis players, man, they're focused. Man, they give like 150% on the court. Man, I don't know how they do it for hours. They just, whoo. And then when they're off the court, they're very focused. So focus is a key to success in the various areas of your life. It's important to focus on a few things. It's better to focus on a few things and do them well than a whole bunch of stuff and do them with mediocrity. And some people here, you need to prune the vine. You're doing too much, you're involved in too much, your finger is in too many pies. You know, people who know me know that I'm not afraid to say no to people, because I know the importance of focus. I know the power of focus. God should be our number one focus, right? Then our marriage and children, if we are married and have children. Then ourselves. Yes, look after yourself. There are too many stories of people who haven't looked after themselves and have run up in all sorts of trouble. Don't be a martyr. Another very important thing we should focus on is our calling. I believe there are people here today who need to refocus. It might be people, it might be the devil, it might be situations, but you are being distracted from what is important and what God has called you to, and it's time to refocus. Time to refocus. And when things try to distract you in the future, let your response be, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. I will not come down. Because why would I leave something that for me is great, and for you it may not be great, but it's great for me? Why would I leave it? Why would I leave it? If it's for me, if it's not great, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. You may not say that to somebody actually to them because they might look at you a bit funny, but you say it in your heart. I'm doing a great work. That's what some here need to do. Have that attitude. Have it. If you're going to have an attitude, have that attitude. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Turn to the person next to you and say, I cannot come down. That might be the exact person you need to talk to right now. Focus. All right, everybody, focus. Focus, focus. Keep on focusing. Number three. Keep on building. Keep on building. It might be building a family, building a business, or building a dream, or building this church. We should always be building something. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant. That's what the devil does when he sees you doing stuff. He gets mad. He gets mad, but that's okay. And mocked the Jews and spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these? And you see some of the attacks of the enemy here. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer a sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, whatever they build, even a fox goes up on it. He will break down their stone wall. Well, as you know, a fox is a light-footed animal. And there's basically saying those walls were weak. You see, when Israel began rebuilding the wall, they experienced all kinds of opposition. Whenever we build something, there will always be opposition. There will be opposition from people. There will be opposition from the devil. The Bible says that when Ezra was rebuilding the temple, there was opposition. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail it. He was saying as you build the church, as you build the kingdom of God, there will be opposition, but you will prevail against it. The new church experienced opposition. Boy, did they experience opposition. Some of you here today are experiencing opposition. It's because of what you are building. It's because of what you're building. Some of you who are building, some of you are experiencing opposition today because of you are building this church. If you want the opposition to stop, just stop building whatever you're building. But I don't encourage you of that. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. That's the key word there. Cause the work to cease. The main goal of Israel's enemy was to cause their work to cease, to stop them building. The main goal of the devil is to cause your work to cease, to stop you building whatever you're building. That's the reason for the opposition. I love Israel's response to the opposition. Boy, these guys are a bunch of tenacious, tough people, full of the power of God. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says these five words: so we built the wall. What did they do? They had all this opposition against. What did they do? They just kept on building. Kept on building. If you're experiencing opposition as individual, one of the best things you can do is keep on building. If you're experiencing opposition as a church, one of the best things you can do is keep on building. And God's word to some people today is keep on building. Okay, all right, okay. Bit of excitement out there, Pete, you know. What do you reckon? 1 out of 10? Maybe a negative? No. God's word today is keep on building, church. Come on. Keep on building. If you're discouraged, if you feel like giving up on what you're building, the word of the Lord for you today is keep on building. You have all the might, all the power, all the strength, the anointing to do what God has called you to do. So don't look back, don't give up, but keep on building. Church, keep on building. Oh, build the kingdom of God. There's no better thing in life to build than the kingdom of God. To build the kingdom of God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, yes, it's so true. Woo! Say it after me. Keep on building. Say it again. Come on, say it like you're an American Pentecostal. That's better. Woo. So I said that you American Pentecostal, you came alive. Maybe you all just need to be a bit more American. Woo. Keep on building. You know, it's funny, you know, there have been times in my life where I have wanted to not stop, give on building something, and I knew God had wanted me to do it. And God's like, Mark, didn't you just preach this stuff? I hate how he does that. He reminds me of what I preach. See, us preachers have to live this too. I just happened to have the mic this morning. When we're building our new church on Making Place, and we experience some opposition, and we experience some challenge, church, what are we going to do? Yeah, I don't think Pastor Wes would be convinced by that. I don't think he'd feel the confidence. What are we going to do? Now, if you act like an American Pentecostal church, what are we going to do? Yeah, now you got it. Now you got it. Keep on building that building until one day it is completed. The last bit of paint or whatever was put on it. And then we all walk in there. And the presence of power of God fills the place. And great, awesome things happen. People are healed. People are touched. The dead are raised. Act like a Pentecostal church. The dead are raised. And we go out into the nations of the world. That's the vision, folks. Number 4. What did you say? Good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Woo. Number 4. Keep on uniting. Keep on uniting. Whether it's in a church or marriage or family or business, for example. So I'm not just talking about, you know, a church situation. There's many situations that we need to have that unity. And number one, I've got 3 points under this. Number one, let me just get a glass of water. turn to somebody and say, man, you're looking really great. You're looking really great. So 3 points. We're on number four, keep on uniting. And now we've got 3 points under that. I'm going to go through them really quick. Number one, unity was a key to Israel fulfilling their vision. In chapters 2, Nehemiah shared the vision. And the people said, let us rise and build. Then they set their hand to do this work. It's every pastor's dream to hear his people say that. And I want to commend many of you here. That's the attitude and you have it in this place. Let us rise and build. And even when we're building the new church building, that's the attitude of many people here today. Let us rise. Let us rise and build. Not just a building, but a powerhouse for the presence and glory of God to win people the lost and touch people's lives. And in chapter 3, we read Nehemiah, he divided the walls into different sections and he put different people in those sections. One author writes about this chapter and says, what appears here at first to be a list of forgotten names and boring details of wall construction, on closer examination becomes something quite dramatic and exciting. It may be observed that what occurred was the result of an incredible feat of organization. The entire community was mobilized and was led to work harmlessly and simultaneously on all parts of the city wall, which were divided into 40 or 41 sections. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we read there that all the people gathered together as one man. This happened after they had built the wall. So it showed the unity they had under God. And that was a key to fulfilling their vision. Number two, unity is a key to people fulfilling their vision. And we can see this from Israel rebuilding the wall. There's a lot we can say about that, but I really want to focus on number three. Number three, division will destroy the vision. So we're going to spend a little time on this. And then we're going to flip it real positive. Division will destroy the vision. Die, understand, is division. Die is two. So division is two visions. So when you got two visions, you got double vision. And if you got double vision, you're heading for a collision. There might be somebody here this morning, and it's a word of encouragement to you, but you're heading for a collision in your life because you've got double vision in some way. Get your vision, one vision in that situation, and you'll avoid a collision. Let me give you some of the things that will cause division. Can I please have the third slide? Some things that will cause division. Are you ready? First, there is a lack of wisdom. A lack of wisdom. Where there is division, there is always a lack of wisdom. No matter what situation, whether it's a business or whether it's a family, where there is division, there is always a lack of wisdom. Another cause of division, I'm just going to go through these pretty fast. Another cause of division is lack of discernment. There was a time where Jesus was having a discussion with Peter, and Jesus said to Peter, he spoke to him, but he spoke to the spirit behind him, and he says, Satan, get behind me. He recognized that there was a spirit influencing Peter. And sometimes when there is a division in whatever sphere it may be, people don't realize that there is a spirit influencing them to bring division towards a situation. I don't want ever to be used by the devil to bring division. I've made it up my mind. I've been in a number of churches, but I've made up my mind. I will never be used by the enemy to bring division. May that be your commitment too. I think if more people had that attitude, the churches in the nation and the world would be in much better shape. Another cause of division is a lack of godly attitude. Lack of godly attitude. Many times it's not disagreement that causes division, but a wrong attitude. We can disagree and not have division. But it's when people, a person or a group of people, get into a wrong attitude, that's what causes division. A bad attitude. You don't want to have a bad attitude, do you? Do you? You want to have a good attitude, a God attitude, a biblical attitude, a positive attitude, an attitude of faith. One a pastor said, you know, I was with a pastor for many years, and he said this statement. It was after there was a bit of a split in the church, and he said this from the pulpit: "You can be right, but wrong, and you can be wrong, but right." In other words, you can be right about something, but have a wrong attitude, and you can be wrong about something, but have a right attitude. I would rather be wrong about something having a right attitude. But even better, I'd rather be right about something and have a right attitude. You can be wrong. You can be right, but wrong. And wrong, but right. Another cause of division is a lack of biblical understanding. Lack of biblical understanding. For the example, the Bible says that we are a family. God is the Heavenly Father. And then we are children, we are brothers and sisters. It's in the Bible, it's family talk. It's family language. And when a person doesn't understand this biblical teaching and they get into a disagreement with someone in the church, they can see them as the enemy instead of family. And that results in division. You're the enemy. That's what happens sometimes in churches. Not this church. You're all so perfect. You know? That's what brings splits and disagreement. You're the enemy. The devil's behind you. That's not God talk. That's not biblical talk. We're family. We're fine now. Never forget it. Never forget it. They're your brother, they're your sister in Jesus Christ. Another cause of division is a lack of biblical process. A lack of biblical process. Matthew 18 talks about the process when somebody sins against you, and say, for example, they offend you or they hurt you. First of all, the Bible says that we are to see them privately. One version says privately. If that doesn't work, then we get one or two witnesses. And if that doesn't work, then we go to the church. It's public. What some people do when they are offended or hurt by someone, they go straight to the public. They bypass the private thing that should happen. They bypass the conversations that should happen in private. And they go public. They go and tell everyone how that person has wronged them. And that can result in division, whatever sphere it's in. I've lived the situation when I was a pastor for a number of years. We had somebody in our church, there were some problems with this person. And so we were dealing with it in private. But they went public. They started talking to people in the church, and it caused a real division. If we would have kept it private, we probably would have avoided that. And when both parties go public, then we got some real problems. Because now it's them and us. And everything gets mixed up. He said, she said, Tom said, Jack said. Well, what a lot of nonsense. Another cause of division, I'm almost done. I know it's a slower pace where I'm going now, but I really believe God is talking to people. Another cause of division is the lack of conflict resolution. Lack of conflict resolution. So a couple of people, you know, it could apply to a group or a couple of people, they having some conflicts over something. Sometimes it can be just something small, sometimes it's big. And what they do is, you know what I'm talking about. But they never talk about the conflict. They never resolve the conflict. And then, month later, the same thing happens. Same conflict. And what happens? You know what I'm talking about. And if that just keeps happening too much, it eventually can result in a division. And lastly, cause of division is a lack of remorse. A lack of remorse. I'm amazed, this is my perspective, I don't know if it's yours, but I'm amazed how many Christians, people, but particularly Christians, don't say sorry. Is that just me? I'm amazed. I was a pastor for about, 10 years. And there were some people that did things wrong towards me over that time that left the church. I cannot think of one person that came back to me, whether it's through a text or anything, and said, I'm sorry. Not one person. I remember there was a situation where a pastor had done something wrong to me. I can't even remember what it was. It was something online or something. And this pastor emailed me. I couldn't believe it. He apologized. He said, I'm sorry. But why was I so amazed? Because I'm not used to people doing that. The problem about not saying sorry is if we do this repeatedly, it can lead ultimately to hurt, resentment, and ultimately to division. Now I got some good news for you this morning. Everybody breathe. Amongst all this, I have some great news. If we are experiencing division in our life, we can reverse it. We can turn it around. By doing the opposite. Isn't that good news? You can turn it around. You say, God, turn it around. And he says, you turn it around. You turn it around through your tongue. You turn it around through your action. You turn it around through your prayers. You can turn this situation around. You can turn this family around. You can turn this business around. You can turn this department around. You can turn it around through your wisdom. You can turn it around through your discernment and all those things I mentioned. Yeah. Man, it'll be some hard work. Don't misunderstand me. It'll be some hard work. It's amazing how wisdom and having this understanding can avoid division, that can turn things around. Not every situation will happen that way because it takes two to tango, doesn't it? Sometimes people just are unwilling and you've just got to walk away. That's what you got to do sometimes, and that's okay. So I want to encourage you today, do not give place to division in your life. Instead, keep on uniting. Keep on loving one another. Keep on honoring one another. Keep on forgiving one another. Keep on serving one another. And as you do, you will fulfill your God-given vision. Well, I thought you'd be more excited about that. Lord, what's wrong with them? I thought they were Pentecostal Americans. Now what are they? Out in the country, church out in the country. No offense to church down the country. Yeah, Jesus, keep on uniting. For united we stand, divided we fall. But I sense there is a unity in this place. And as we are united under God, we will accomplish great things in God. We will see the supernatural. We will see the revival power of God. We will see miracles, healings, the dead walking, dead raised. Hey! You see, that's very bold. Why not be bold? Why not declare the word of God? Thank you, Pete. Whew. I'm doing overtime today. I tell you, man. No, you're a grunge. You're a great bunch of people to talk to. You are. You're responsive. Your hearts are open. And I got 4 minutes and 21 seconds. 4 minutes and 16. Oh, yeah. One thing that does keep going is the time. Keep on going. Keep on ordering. So I'm not done yet. We haven't got number five, but five is pretty quick. Keep on focusing. Keep on building. Keep on uniting. Keep on. Keep at it. Oh, number five. I wasn't going to say that, but I didn't realize I'm already at number five. Keep on going. Don't give up. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to rebuild the wall.'" Hear the words coming out of their mouth. We are not able. Because they were discouraged. They were discouraged. But as we know, they didn't give up. They rebuilt the wall. And Israel was restored as a nation. And no, it wasn't like the glory days of King David, but it was restored. And God's plans and purposes were fulfilled for them. Jesus was born through the nation of Israel for many reasons, but one, because a group of people and a leader called Nehemiah did not give up in the face of opposition. You, my friend, do not know who people are counting on you not to give up. God is counting on you not to give up, not to lose heart. He's counting on you. He's counting on you, Christian. He's counting on you, leader. He's counting on you, pastor. He's counting on you, ministry. He's counting on you, church. Don't give up. Woo. I was preaching to the nations then, in case you're wondering who I was looking out at. That's the cameras. That's the nations out there. Do you feel like giving up on something or someone and you know you're not meant to? Is your strength failing? God's word to you today is keep on going. And you too will be rewarded as Israel was rewarded. You know, just in closing, the Bible says that if we don't give up, we will be rewarded in this life, and in the life to come. Hebrews 10 verse 35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. There's some people you're thinking of casting away your confidence in some way. And God is saying, don't cast away your confidence, because it's, the Bible says, it has great reward. Not just some reward, not just a little bit of reward, but great reward. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. My friend, weariness grows on you. It grows on you like rot. It grows on you like moss. But don't let it grow upon your life while doing good. Because why? In due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart, if you do not give up. You will be rewarded. Your labor is not in vain. The enemy may say to you, your labor is in vain, but I'm here to declare to you, your labor is not in vain. You will be rewarded in this life. You will be rewarded this year. You will be rewarded in the next season, and you will be rewarded in eternity. Get ready for a whole bunch of seeds that you've sown to produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Ooh, I won't need to play tennis this afternoon. I've done my workout. I don't even know if the courts are going to be dry enough. 1 o'clock I play on during the winter months, Sunday. James chapter 5, I digress, James chapter 5. We're in the negative now, negative 113, 114. That's okay. All right. James 5 verse 11 says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Did you hear that? We count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who don't give up. If you don't give up today, if you haven't given up in the past of your life, and you're not going to give up today, we count you as blessed. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, which was double. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. Jesus one day is coming back, and he's going to reward us according. He's going to give according to our works. And one of those things is he's going to reward us for not giving up, reward us for overcoming. And so God's word here to some people today is keep on going. Keep on going. And you are going to be rewarded in this life and the life to come. Even if that message, that last point, is just for one person, it's worth it. Because we all know what it's like to want to give up. I mean, really want to give up. But when we hear that word in season and we're encouraged to continue, and God's Spirit touches a life, it makes all the difference. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you say amen, Pete? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody here who doesn't know Jesus? You haven't invited him into your life. You're not a Christian. Maybe you're thinking about giving up. Maybe you're thinking about giving up on life altogether. Maybe you're watching online. I got a better pathway for you. Don't give up. but instead give your life to Jesus. Believe on Jesus, and He will make all the difference. I promise you, I can promise you this because I know it's the Bible says it. I know millions of Christians will testify. I promise you, your life will be changed for better forever in this life and the next one to come. Can we please stand? Is there anybody here today, before we start to come to close, is anybody here today who wants to ask Jesus into life? Maybe you've thought about it, maybe you've talked to people about it, but today is the decision. Is there anybody here? You just raise your hand if that's you. Don't be fearful. Everybody wants to see this happen. Is there anybody here today who wants to give the life to Jesus? Just raise your hand really high so I can see it. And maybe there's somebody online who's watching. You respond in your heart. You just could respond right where you are, right in front of that screen. And just pray. Ask Jesus into your life. Believe on Him. Find some really good Christians. Find a really good church. And you'll grow in your knowledge of Jesus. You'll grow as a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. Can I please have the worship team now? Maybe you're here today, and I believe there are people here today that you have been thinking of giving up on something or someone, and you know in your heart of hearts you are not to do that. And so we want to pray for you this morning. Believe God will encourage you. Believe God will touch you. Believe God will strengthen you. Maybe you're here today and you're caught up in strife. You're caught up in division. Maybe some of it's not your fault. Maybe none of it's your fault, whatever. But you're because of the situation, whatever it is, a family, a business, whatever it is, you've been hurt, you've been offended, and you need some prayer. And so we want to pray for you this morning. So we're going to sing Shout to the Lord. And if any one of those situations applies to you, I want to encourage you to come to the front. And as they do, I've just asked the prayer team to come up also, okay? All right, let's sing this again.